When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father will set his seal." Then the crowd said to Jesus, What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to Jesus, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we pray together this morning. Loving and gracious God, for the gift of this day, we pause to give thanks. Meet us now, O God, as we allow the scripture to not just be read, but it to be proclaimed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer, and in you we do trust. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in one of those situations where the person you're connecting with, you can tell on the front end what's to know what's in it for them? Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's that relationship where no sooner than you've started, you realize that really, if they don't see a benefit, they're out of here. If they don't see something that's uniquely for them, they're going to give it up. They're probably not going to stay connected very long, right? Has anybody ever had that experience, right? I regularly find that when we talk about those experiences, we talk about different folks we meet along the way. It's an assumption I find oftentimes that when I meet somebody who is wandering about on the streets or is finding themselves, that there's a great need that they have, and that if I can't give it, they're going to just keep moving. But what I've come to realize is that oftentimes they're pointing out a need within myself that I've not paid attention to. So today, as we dive into our story, I want you to think about that tension of like this give and get kind of idea. There's fancy words for it, right? We call it quid pro quo. That's that I'll give you something if you give me something. Our entire capitalistic society is somewhat built on that consumer model of I get something when I give something. And today, Jesus is going to mess it up. Are you ready? I don't sense a readiness in the crowd. In fact, I see a lot of you going, I don't know where he's going with this. Well, let me reframe the story today. And this is what I sent to Jeff. He said, "What are you going to be talking about this Sunday?" And all I could think is something that's hard, but I'm really feeling for you as you think about this with children. So I want you to imagine the story, and I'm going to summarize it into a couple key parts. So it starts out with this basic question: how'd you get here? Now, there's two parts to this, and part of this you have to understand is that when John, the writer of the Gospel of John, when the writer is talking about it, there's often at least two things happening at the same time. And so you have to kind of understand that he's thinking about one level of what you see and we see in the story, as well as a bigger picture of something he's trying to point out. So there's kind of this physical reality, and he's also talking about this greater spiritual truth that often will emerge out of it. The challenge is, if we're really honest, we might be a little bit more like the crowd than we'd like to admit, where we're not following what John's trying to do. Sometimes it's the look on your faces when you're trying to follow what I'm trying to do, right? And so know that you're not alone. So here's how it starts. How'd you get here? And Jesus says to them, "You're not looking for me because you saw the sign," right? What's the sign? He fed 5,000 people with a couple fish and a few loaves of barley bread, right? So this is what they've experienced. And it says that everyone had enough to eat their fill. And then that night, of course, we know that the disciples leave. they go out on the sea. They're going across to the next community, which is where we find ourselves today in this story. But Jesus isn't with them, and then he comes walking across the water toward them. And then as soon as he arrives to the boat, they're on the land. They arrive to where they're supposed to be going. It's a strange kind of switch in the story. But nonetheless, this crowd has realized Jesus and the disciples are gone, and so they go looking for him. And so when they get there, they ask, "When did you get here?" Now, in the Greek, there's a deeper question that's repeated throughout the Gospel of John, which is, "From who did you come?" And so part of the challenge that John is wanting us to gather in the Gospel is not just this movement of Jesus in the ministry, but who Jesus is, right? So he doesn't want us to miss that. The entire Gospel of John is written that we might come to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. So for John, this is always important when he's writing in this Gospel. So nonetheless, the crowd asks him that. He says, "You're looking for me because you ate your fill, not because you saw signs." And then they go on to this conversation. What must we do to perform the works of God? What do we have to do to perform these things? And he says, "Well, this is what you're to do. You're to believe in the one who sent him." Okay, what are you going to give us then so that we can come to believe and see you? What work are you going to perform? Now, this is the part where I want to go, "I'm sorry, feeding 5,000 and walking on water wasn't enough? I mean, what else do you need?" There's this insatiable need that it seems that we have to be something to be proven to us. "Well, give me a little bit more, just a little bit more, Lord." I remember in my own prayer journal in college, when I was discerning, like many young adults, kind of next steps in life journey, I would write in my journal of things that I just wanted God to do to prove to me that this was the right step. I just needed some kind of assurance. And I'll never forget the prayer. In fact, I still have the prayer journal where I wrote, "These three things will happen so that I will know that Nikki is the one that I'm supposed to marry." Thankfully, God has a way of kind of laughing at our humor and going, "Okay, sure. Let's see if we can go with this." And in some ways, those things came to pass in ways that I didn't expect. I said there'll be confirmation. Little did I know that it would be through my parents that they would speak a word of encouragement. It would be through a mentor in my life. But I was looking for some magical sign that God would speak directly to me. And in some ways, much like the story of the man who is in flood, right? "You'll save me, God, you'll save me." And he sends what? A boat. He sends people coming along. He sends a helicopter. And then at the end, the guy doesn't take advantage of any of them. I was one of those to some degree. So I know a little of this story from my own. But I found, here's the interesting thing, that God was not only trying to meet me where I was, but invite me to grow through it. In our story today, the crowd is kind of stuck with this sense that they want something from Jesus, but they don't really know what they want. So the conversation continues with the crowd. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. God fed them for 40 years. What will you give us?" And Jesus says, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but God who gives you the true bread. Sir, give us this bread always." There's a possibility of this coming for eternity, so we never have to worry again? Count me in. I'm definitely in on that one, right? In some ways, this is what he's saying. And what does Jesus respond? He says, "I am the bread of life." You see, the challenge is when we meet Jesus in this story, two things happen. One, Jesus met their human need. In the early part of the story, they were hungry, and so he made sure that they had food. But the problem is that all they could focus on was that very need. And in some ways, they become like the fool in the Gospel of Luke, that when he has an abundant season and his crops grow to such incredible produce that he builds bigger barns and he fills them and he says to himself, quite literally in the scripture, this is what it says, "Self, you have done well. You may drink, eat, be merry, and have rest." And of course, the parable begins the next sentence with, "You fool, your life is being demanded of you. Whose will all this be now?" The challenge is we do have human need. And without a doubt, one of the key pieces we learn in this story is that God wants to meet that need, but there's more than that. There's another part that we can't miss. Because Jesus is saying, not only am I going to meet those needs, but I want you to know who I am. And so you begin to see that Jesus is revealing himself as the Son of God. So I want this bread that lasts forever, and he's saying, "I am the bread of life." He's teaching us something that we've forgotten as a culture, that relationship with God really is important. And relationship with other is drawn into that same kind of picture. You see, what John is telling to us is that God meets human need, but also wants us to meet and be in relationship. It's a key part of who we are. But here's the challenge. We as a society, particularly in the U.S., have become extremely focused on that consumer piece. What's in it for me? And so even relationships get stretched and torn because they're about what we can get out of it, not how we can be transformed in them, how we can become more fully who we were created to be in and through relationships. We've been talking a lot about that as a church lately, in part because I'm finding, as a follower of Christ, being in relationship with God and with one another in our larger community is absolutely countercultural. Because if our primary motivation as a society has become what's in it for me, then I don't have any intentional reason that I have to show up and be present with my neighbor. Or that I have to even pay attention to the man that was walking down the street. And I would have no expectation that he would even have any attention for me. Do you see how this begins to play out? We end up in a society where we see one another only as a step in our ladder of kind of succession of what we think we need or deserve. It's dangerous, brothers and sisters. And it destroys who God created us to be. And so this week I've been diving into another book, one that just came out by one of our bishops. Her name is Bishop Karen Oliveto. Now, she got a lot of press, and certainly you'll hear more about her story as you watch the book kind of make its rounds, because she is one of the bishops in our denomination who is an open community. She is one of our bishops that was ordained in 2016 who is a lesbian and is in a deeply committed relationship. So her election as a bishop caused a lot of anxiety within our denomination. And so part of what I wanted to do was read a little bit of this story, of her story. And what I've been so blown away by was how she framed her early experiences in the church. And one of the things she said that has really resonated with me was her experience of coming into the church. And one of the things she said that I wanted you to hear is she said, "We need a spirituality that increases our capacity for empathy." We need a spirituality that increases our capacity for empathy. We need to foster this in every faith community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families. We need to learn the spiritual practices and disciplines that open us to the depth of empathy that connects us to the experiences faced by others and the human family. What she's calling for is a sense that I'm showing up to experience life and community, and your story has great strength and validity in just being your story. Not in it matching mine or having to fit the framework I give it, but simply showing up and being present with you is a part of this transformation that I think John is pointing towards. And let me give you an example, because I realize empathy becomes kind of a flat word in a society that focuses only on itself. So let me show you what empathy looks like, or maybe what the challenge of empathy looks like. So this story she tells of serving at Bethany United Methodist Church, and I'm going to share part of this story because I think it embodies the challenge of empathy. She said, "I served there for 12 years, and in this congregation was Diana, a special needs child who was adopted by Cheryl, a single mom. The church became the village that helped Cheryl raise Diana and two other children. We grew accustomed to Diana's questions that she'd ask during what many would consider inappropriate times." We don't know anything about this, right? When she'd wander the sanctuary, folks would watch her to make sure she was okay. Often, she would come up to the front of the sanctuary while I was preaching, and on more than one occasion, I would pick her up and preach with her in my arms. One Sunday, Diana was more agitated than normal. She spoke even more loudly and emphatically and would rarely stay seated. Finally, a visitor blurted, "Someone needs to do something about that child. She should be removed from the sanctuary." You could have heard a pin drop after she spoke. I turned to the woman and I said, "The only thing we will do with that child is continue to love her so she will always know she is a child of God. We hope that you will help us with that task." The woman got up from her seat and walked out the door. This was not our intent. Community can be messy, especially when people are invited to bring all of who they are to it. We've been talking a lot about relationships as a congregation because I truly have come to believe that until we can open ourselves to one another, we will miss from experiencing the fullness of God's grace and mercy, because it's all intertwined. Relationships that develop that kind of empathy, she goes on to say, it's a muscle. It takes practice. It takes really showing up and staying connected. It was a practice that was challenged for me this week when I met Tom, who was clearly a homeless gentleman with mental health issues. It was clear to me. And it was hard to stay connected to him when he came to my front door and knocked on the parsonage right after dinner ended. I was not fully wanting to be present. But then I realized something. I can either choose to be kind and be empathetic and stay connected, or I can prove to him what he's experienced already, that nobody has time and has closed the door. Now, I can't give him everything he needed that night. I was able to get him food. And I said, tomorrow, if you'll come back, I can see about helping you with some transportation stuff. I can't do it tonight. That's kind of the boundary, but I can get you food tonight. And so he came back the next morning, much to my surprise. I thought, this is the last time I'll see him, but the next morning, there he is in the same clothes he showed up in the night before, ready to meet me, because I had said that I would follow up and make sure he had help. And so he said, I was able to work out transportation, but I do need some gas. Okay, then let's get that taken care of. Ultimately, what I learned in the midst of that was that I needed to show up and show dignity. I needed to stay connected. He had many times been told and probably overlooked. Empathy, thankfully, won out. I'm not going to say it was perfect. I'm not going to say I was probably in the right frame of mind, because I had 30 things I needed to do. But Tom taught me something that I would have missed had I not paused. Because that conversation led to another conversation with a young man that I've been slowly building a relationship with that I would have missed had Tom not knocked on my door that night. I would have missed it. I wouldn't have been open. I wouldn't have been there. So this invitation that Jesus gives us in John chapter 6 and this part of the story is to be in relationship with the one who is the bread of life. That relationship will transform us. But if we only think it's about what we'll get out of it, and I say this with love, then we will miss out on the greatest gift. For what Jesus really wants us to get is the gift of walking alongside and being transformed through many experiences. It's why the disciples that would be the ones that would begin the early church were able to do it. They saw many of those transformative experiences, and they themselves were transformed. They had many times of not getting it, and so will we. Amen? But nonetheless, we're invited to open ourselves, to put into practice a different muscle than what the culture around us is used to. Not what you can get, but the muscle of empathy, of showing up and being present with one another. It is hard, messy work, as Karen proves in her story of Diana, that special needs child. It's hard work to stay committed, to stay connected to one another when it would be easier to say, not my responsibility. I did my time, somebody else can deal with that. We're saying as a community of faith, no, we're all committed to this work because the relationships continue on. So today I'm inviting you to open yourselves up, to be in relationship not only with one another, but with the God who transforms us. But as we go forth in this week into our community, there will be an opportunity where you can choose to be connected in a relationship with somebody or just to walk by. I don't know what will come of it, but I can tell you from my experience with Tom, he reminded me of the dignity and humanity that had been shown to me in my own journey. And if I'd missed it with him, how many times would I be missing the fact to experience it and show that grace more fully? Let us pray. Loving God, this work of creating community and being in relationship is not easy. It's messy. And staying connected to it so that we can show your grace and love when some days we don't always feel it for ourselves makes it even harder work. Yet you remind us that you are the bread of life. You will walk with us not only in days when we feel joy and excitement, but on days we feel absolute sorrow and we're overwhelmed. So in the midst of those days, draw ever so closely to us. Send, O God, those in our midst, those that have walked alongside us, to be a sign of your grace, that they might tangibly embody your love for us. Through their gentle touch, through their embrace, through their heartfelt look upon our face. Bless us this week that we might not only experience your grace, but be a sign of it in a world that ever needs love and compassion. We pray these things in Jesus' name.